Okay, Joshua chapter 23. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we begin. Dear God, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have of being able to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to gain much from this, to receive a blessing, and that we might be able to apply this to our own lives. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, we have Joshua chapter 23 and leaving a legacy. When you think of the word legacy, what do you think of? What is a legacy?
Family history.
A family history? All right. Any other things that you would add to this? Pardon? Okay, something that you're known for. Okay, I think this would be a good way of looking at it. So anyway, Joshua, I have labeled this leaving a legacy here, and I like this a whole lot better than the name that they had in the, I've got an outline that I'm following that kind of gets through Joshua in a quarter. And they had the old man, and I thought leaving a legacy was better than the old man. So anyway, we'll go from there. So what are some of the accomplishments and some of the legacy that Joshua left? One of them was that when they got to the River Jordan. Now, I was not able to find a picture of the River Jordan in flood stage, but it tells us that it was in flood stage, so it would have been covering all of this area, and they were able to cross that. So that was one of the things that he was able to do. We also have the Battle of Jericho, which took place right shortly after they crossed the Jordan River. And so we had this. Then they had the capturing of the southern part of the land of Canaan. They were able to defeat the kings that were there after they had the little slip up with Ai and then the Gibeonites. And then they were all able to go on in and capture the northern kingdom. Then also, they accomplished the division of the land into the various territories, and for each one of the tribes, for the land that they were to be able to have. They were also able to establish a place of worship, a center for worship, which was at Shiloh. We're not positive where it was, but after, you know, being in Israel for 8 days, I consider myself to be somewhat of an expert on the terrain of Israel, a typical American tourist. And so anyway, I think that this was the place where Shiloh was located. But anyway, wherever it was, they did establish a center for worship, and it was there from the time that they came into the land, shortly after they came into the land, until Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. So those were some of the things that they had accomplished. Now we see that as Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel, we'll go to Joshua chapter 23 and we'll read some of the verses here. So we see in Joshua chapter 23 verses 1 and 2, "Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years." And so we see that there was a relative peace which had been accomplished. Now, let's review this just a little bit. As Joshua went through, approximately how long were the wars that Joshua led? Approximately 7 years, right. And Joshua came in and he was about 85 years old when they came into the land of Canaan. And so you add the 85 onto the 7, going back to my one-room country school, grade school math, that gets me to about 92. And so he would have been somewhere in his early 90s when they had accomplished this. Now, Were all of the individuals, all the Canaanites, driven out of the land at this point? No. And this is why I have relative peace up here. They had established that the Israelite tribes were able to live in these areas, but now the tribes were expected to continue and to finish off driving out the Canaanites. So we have this relative peace that took place. Now Joshua, if we turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, it tells us that he was now, it came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And so at the time that he was giving this speech, he was over 100 years old, probably very close to 110. I'm sure that this was shortly before he died. So what had he been doing from the time that he was in his early 90s to the time that he was 110? Actually, he had been retired. And it tells us, if we go on to Joshua chapter 24 again, and verse 30, it says, "And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gash." So they buried him in an area of his inheritance. So this is where he had gone to live. And he had been there from the time that he had pretty well completed the taking over of the land of Canaan. And Timnath-serah is right here. This is not terribly clear, but this is Jericho down here. Jerusalem is over in this area, and so it's not too far away. And it says that, see, this was the where the tribe of Ephraim was. He was in the tribe of Ephraim, in the hill country there, just between, right on the edge of the mountains, and the what's called the Shephelah, which are just kind of low-lying hills. This is a hill that could have been where he had retired. And I think this is kind of a nice place. If he'd been on this hill, we have this big valley out over there. And so he could have had a nice place there where he could have been retired and just worshiping the Lord at this spot. So he had been retired. He was now coming back and giving them a final review of what he had learned. Now, what are some examples that you can think of leaders that have retired and a legacy that they have left? Pardon? Okay, Ronald Reagan and the legacy that he left as being president of the United States. There were a lot of things that he did. But his leadership of the country, and he took the country from an area in which we were pretty unstable to an area to a time when things were looking up. So that would be a good one. And what would be another example of a leader and the legacy that they have left? Okay, Billy Graham. So we have the legacy there that he has left of the many, many years of revivals and that he has left. Now, I'm not going to fill in here. I want you to fill in on these. Yes? Okay. All right. Steve Jobs for what he has done with the computer and the amount of money that he has given for charitable organizations. Randy? Okay, Bill Clinton. Okay, now, all of these legacies don't have to be positive. Am I reading you right? And then maybe we had a closet Democrat here. So, anyway, but yes, these are legacies. Any other examples? Okay, RV Clearwaters, the legacy of Fourth Baptist Church up in Minneapolis. And I think we could go one pastor before this. Let's see. Well, now I can't even think of his name. Who was the guy before Clearwaters that... Pardon? No. Actually started, I think he started First Baptist Church. It wasn't Fourth Baptist Church, but it was First Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And so... Another individual that left a legacy that some of you are acquainted with would have been Pillsbury, the founder of the Pillsbury Flour Mills, gave, what was it, $1 million to Pillsbury College at the time when $1 million was quite a bit of change, and said that any place that would, well, they were trying to get this college started that had been over in Hastings, Minnesota, wanted to get this college started, and if anybody would give a substantial amount of money, they would name the college after him. And so Pillsbury, who's founded the Pillsbury Flour Mills up in Minneapolis, gave them $1 million to establish this college over in Owatonna. So that would have been a legacy. Yes, Karen? John Adams, all right, as far as our country is concerned, the legacy that John Adams left. We also think of the legacy, and they weren't long-term, but the five missionaries that were martyred in Ecuador, and the legacy that was left there, and of the Waroni people that were converted as a result of what they did there. So we see that there are many examples, even in our day, that have a legacy, some positive, some negative. But we see that this was one of the things that I want us to look at here as far as the legacy of Joshua is concerned. So we see now that Joshua goes through and he gives us God's loving care. Now, with the lesson again, that the outline that I was going, they said, we recommend that you have someone read this passion, this passage, who is old and has a commanding voice. So I'm going to read this. I'm not so sure about the commanding voice, but I know about the old. So if you want to follow along, Joshua chapter 23, verses 3 through 11. And I'm reading from the NASB. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. So, what are some of the specific acts that Joshua is reminding the children of Israel that God did for them? Okay, he fought for them. What are some of the other things that we see there? Okay, he divided the nations. Yes. Okay, gave them the inheritance of land. Other things that we see. Okay, gave them law. Yes. And he kept his promise. And this is something that I want you to kind of file away for just a little bit. We like it when God keeps his promise for the good things, but we're not so keen on the promises of discipline and things like that. But we're seeing that that's going to come up also. So God kept his promise. Any other things that we see here? Okay, now really what he has done is that he has actually gone back and pretty well reiterated the words that we see that were given by Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And we're going to read this portion also, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 through 13. It's not a terribly long passage, but I think that it is something that we can apply here. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. Now see, this is done just shortly before the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan River. They are in the wilderness, and they have, Moses is handing off the leadership of the children of Israel to Joshua because of the sin that Moses committed way back, some 40 years ago, when he didn't follow God's command about getting water from the rock. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, these great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God." Sounds a little frustrated there as far as Moses is concerned and what he is speaking about, but he is reminding the children of Israel, and remember, this is before they crossed the Jordan River. "When you reach this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle. But we defeated them, and we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh." This is the land that was over on the east side of the Jordan that these 2.5 tribes wanted to go into and to establish. "So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chief, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So we see here what Moses had given them and talked to them about, that they had been rather stubborn. But all of God's promises had been true. And now the importance of keeping this commandment that God had given, sometimes we see it as being given to the leaders. And, we kind of expect the leaders to lead with this. Well, Moses went a little bit further. He went all the way down to the people that chopped the wood and carried the water, that they were supposed to be taking this command to heart also. And so this is what Joshua is actually reiterating in this final speech that he's giving to the Israelites here in Joshua chapter 23. So we see the specific acts that we have. Now, verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. What are the things that are involved with this? I think that there's a lot that we can get from this particular verse as to what Joshua has just told the people. Yes. Okay, they have to be intentional about what they learn. What are some of the other things that we see here? Okay, no man can serve two masters. I think that this is very good. And how is this going to play out as far as their being able to accomplish this in the land? They have to do what as far as their relationship to God is concerned? There's one word here that I think is very important. Okay, cleave. And to cleave, you do what human emotion is spoken of here? Love. You must love the Lord your God. If you are doing these things, and you are doing these out of a sense of legalism, or out of a sense of just plain duty, you're not going to stick to it. There has to be a love for God with this. And I think that this is something that sometimes we have lost sight of as Christians and as conservative or fundamentalists, whatever term you want to use, that we have lost sight of the fact that if we do all of the things that are listed, we're okay, rather than have this love for God, and that we are doing these things because of a love for God. And we can take this with a marriage. See, there are certain things, guys, that you are expected to do, and so on. And if you do these things because they are on a list for you to do them for your spouse, there's probably not going to be the reciprocation, there's not going to be the joy and so on that there is unless you are doing this with a love for your spouse. And when you are doing these things with a love for your spouse, it makes it so much easier and so much more fulfilling. And ladies, I assume it's the same thing for you when you respond to your husbands there. But I think that this is very important, so that these things would be accomplished with love. Okay, we also have the warnings now that are given by Joshua. Verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring about upon you all the threats, until he has destroyed you from off of his good land, which the Lord your God has given you. And this is what we were talking about when we said that the Lord had been faithful in fulfilling his promises. He was also going to be faithful in fulfilling the promises of the threats that were going to take place if they did not honor the Lord as they should. So we see the warnings that were given. Now, what are some examples that the Israelites would have known about of failures at this time when Joshua is giving this? Now, you can't go into anything that happened after this, but what are failures that had been that they had been associated with in their history? We don't have to go too far back from this time to see some of the failures. Yes. Okay, even before wandering around in the wilderness, what was a failure that they had been involved with then? Pardon? Okay. All right. Yes, Brian. Okay, even before that. I mean, later. We're working our way backwards now. We're working our way from Joshua. What was the last thing that he could have said that they had really messed up on? Okay, all right. I think we can even start sooner than that. What about the league that they made with Gibeon? Were they following what the Lord wanted them there? They suffered for that. Shortly before that, what was the thing that had happened to them there? Ai, all right. Where they had gone, oh, we can take this city. We don't have to worry about them. And so 32 Israelites were slain and they were sent packing because of that. Okay, now we go on back. The wandering in the wilderness. And why were they wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Okay, they refused to trust God, and we had this situation with when the spies went into the land, that they followed the advice of the 10 spies who said, oh, we can't take that land, and so on. So that was a problem that they had. So those were all things that they could have looked back on. Now, going back a little bit further in their history, what would be some other things? If we just take lump all of the 40 years of wandering together, what are some other problems that they had as far as God's people were concerned? Okay, they did a lot of grumbling. Okay, against their leaders. But even before they were actually a nation of Israel, were there some leadership problems, leadership flaws that we saw even before they were a nation? What about Lot? What was happening to Lot? Lot went on down. He wanted the city. And he lived in the city. And what type of a leader was he as far as his family was concerned? Even his own sons-in-law thought that he was a hypocrite. And so that now when he talked about, you know, following the Lord, why do you bring up the Lord now? You haven't talked about him ever before this. They were not aware of this. And so there were some leadership difficulties there. And I think that the Joshua, as he is going through this, that the children of Israel could be thinking back on these things. Even going back to Abraham. What was leadership flaw that we had with Abraham? You want me to put the next one up here, don't you? Ishmael, right? Where the Lord had promised that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation. And Abraham could figure this out, that if he didn't have any heirs, there wasn't going to be a nation. And so He had to help God out with the heirs. And so we see the point that we have here. So there were many examples that we had here. Then we see in verses 14 and 15, Joshua completes this legacy speech. Okay, I guess I read those, but I'll read them again. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you. And then he talks about the bad ones also, that he would destroy them. And this did happen. The destroying of this took place when the children of Israel were now removed from the land by the Babylonians. And we have several exoduses that occurred here because of this. Now, we see here in verse 16, then, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, that the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Now we see that there were several other promises or other individuals that spoke of the promises. And so if someone would turn to Psalm chapter 33, verse 12, and someone else, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, please. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Would someone read this, please? Okay, blessed are the people of God, the people that he has chosen, the Jewish people. And then we have Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Okay, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. Now, as citizens and residents of the United States, can we apply those verses to our situation as far as the United States of America is concerned? Are we a Christian nation? We are not a theocracy. We are not a Christian nation. Now, were we founded on Christian principles? Yes, there were many Christian principles that we were founded on. But I don't believe that we can take these verses that applied specifically to Israel and apply those to the United States of America as such, because we are not a theocracy. However, I think that there is a principle that we need to take from these verses. And this principle is that as we live a righteous life, that God will bless us. And if we live an unrighteous life, that God is going to discipline us. And so, you know, we can't apply this across to the nation is concerned, but we can apply the principles to the life that we live as Christians. We also have a more of a specific promise to Christians rather than to the Jewish nation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Would someone read this, please? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we
Okay, there is a command to us as Christians, how we are to live in this world. And things are not always going to go as we would like in this world, in this country, even in this city. But we are commanded that we are supposed to follow the Lord and love the Lord our God. And if we follow the Lord because of the love that we have for the Lord, that this is going to help us as far as our life is concerned. And so Joshua left this legacy with these individuals. Now, what have we that we have as a legacy that we have passed on? Now, this was one of the things that in my previous Sunday school class that I had down in Florida, Ruth and I were the youngest individuals in the class. And so we always asked them, you know, for what was the legacy that they had passed on. Now, over here at Cornerstone, we're almost the oldest people, and I think we're probably the oldest people in the Sunday school class here, so you would probably ask us, what is the legacy that we have passed down? But what are some of the things that you are trying to pass down as a legacy to the individuals that look up to you? Now, this could be family, this could be individuals at work, this would be people around you, your neighbors, and so on. What are things that you are trying to pass on? Yes, Brian.
Love of God.
Okay, love of God. Randy.
Self-responsibility.
Okay, responsibility for your actions. Responsibility for your actions and for what you do. Yes. Okay. Gospel not only for salvation, but for the way that you live your life, your everyday life. How you respond. How you respond to things that are not exactly going the way that you wish that they would go. And how do you respond to those things? Yes, Karen. Okay. The commitments that you made when you were married and how you carry these out, and that this would be a legacy that's passed on to your children. Other things. Yes. Okay. And just having a joy of fellowship with other Christians. And so all of these things are legacies that you can pass on. Ruth and I live in a Bosnian neighborhood. We have thought, we've talked about, you know, how do we share our love for Christ and so on with our Bosnian neighbors. One, they don't speak English very well. They're wonderful people, just great neighbors. Two, they are actually ethnically Muslim. Now, they don't wear any of the Muslim clothes. They don't worship Muslim, but because they were born in the Muslim part of Bosnia, they are considered to be Muslim. Just as if you were born in Mexico, you're Catholic, regardless of whether you ever went to a Catholic church or not. And so how do we show our love for them and give them the gospel? This has been something that we haven't solved yet. But one of the things we're trying to do is to just live Christ before them as far as our reaction with each other, our faithfulness in going to church. They know that we go to church. In fact, this morning, I was on my way out, one of our Bosnian neighbors was out walking, and so he knew where we were headed for. And so hopefully that somehow or other we can get an inroad there and leave some type of a legacy with them. Any other comments that you have? Yes, Joel.
Well, as far as something you pass on, I think you pass on faithful teaching. I was thinking about that when you look at Psalm 78, I'll just read a few verses here. It says, not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So I look at that and I say, you know, you look at all the wonderful things that God did to Israel, and man, why did they turn away? Well, their memories were short.
Right.
And so is mine. And the way that we can sort of overcome that tendency is to have a habit of teaching those in our care.
Okay.
In such a sufficient way that it'll be quite natural for them to do so to their children.
All right. Okay, very good. Did we have, yes, Ryan.
I think this has maybe already been said in some way, so just kind of putting it together. Passing on the facts that our faith is really a relationship.
Okay.
And that, yes, it results in things that we do, but it's not, you know, if our children ever see the realness of our walk with God and love for Him, that those are the greatest things that we can do is to love God and love others.
Okay. Okay. All right. Very good. Okay. We'll need to finish up here, so let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the example that we've had of seeing the legacy that Joshua was able to leave to the people of Israel for his faithfulness to the people, his faithfulness to God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow in this example. We pray once again that you would be with the rest of the service, that it would be a blessing and a challenge to our hearts and lives. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.